God's power? Will you trust God's wisdom? Will you trust Him? That's really what this message is all about. You know, sometimes the idea is, well, I would worry less about things if I just had a few more things. If I just had a few more things, then I'd stop worrying. Okay, I think that's a very naive statement to make, but you can make it if you're naive, meaning if you just don't know. If you're younger and you're like, I see people, I haven't had a chance to accumulate stuff yet, so I don't know if accumulating stuff is the answer. But this world keeps telling me it is. So you're naive. It doesn't mean you're dumb. It just means you don't know. That's all. And some of us have chased that. Oh, I need more stuff. So then you get more stuff and you go, I'm not any happier. I just got more stuff to take care of now. You know, we were watching a basketball game yesterday, which wasn't much of a basketball game. But as the kids and I were there talking, we were just talking about some players. I said, yeah, that guy's 20 years old. And so they're like, 20 years old? And my kids are like, that's not that much older. It's like, well, yeah, you know, you can go right out of high school if you're really good and you can play in the NBA. There used to be a time where there was like, you have to do 1 year of college and then you can go into the NBA. And it's like, one of my kids, I think, was like, yeah, so then you can like make $1 million. And I was like, how about 30 million? And they're all, what? And it was the most pure response. Because they're just going, what? $30 million? You're saying somebody out there on that court is making $30 million? And so we did some quick math. 82 games in a basketball season, $30 million or so. That means for those players making above $30 million, they're making $400,000 a game. $400,000 a game. Okay, wait. You divide that up into minutes. They're making over $8,000 a minute, whether they're playing, sitting on the bench, or injured. $8,000 a minute. So then I looked at what the average American salary is. A player that makes that much makes more than the average salary in one quarter of basketball. In 12 minutes of basketball, they've already exceeded the average income. And then Joe's not here. He nicely said last service, that's before taxes. Yes, that's before taxes. But I think for my kids, it was such a pure response to go, wait, people make how much money? So if the idea is money causes you to not worry, then the richest people should be the people with the least worry. Except I've heard some crazy stories about rich people getting into some serious trouble. Which makes me scratch my head and go, I don't think money is the answer. Growing up in New York, it was interesting. You know, more money, more problems. You got more stuff to worry about. I heard conversations like, oh man, the second house. Haven't been there in a while. Got to make sure that's taken care of. Got to go take care of the second house. Oh, bother, right? Oh man, the boat, got to put that in the water every once and again. It's just sitting there in the storage. Oh, what a bummer. Got another extra boat, just got to, the timeshare. Man, we're spending money on the timeshare. I'm watching people stress out about their timeshare. Going, if we don't use it, we're going to lose it. We've got to go to, we have to enjoy our timeshare. It's like, wow. More stuff, more problems? You got more stuff to take care of and you have no more minutes in your life. I don't think more stuff is the answer. And Jesus has been saying that to the people that have been listening. And the people he's speaking to, it's so important that we understand this. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to followers of him. This tells me that followers of Jesus can end up worrying a lot. You know, if we're going to read some of the verses here, I'm going to do this a little bit different than I did last service. You know, the title is Why Worry? We have to ask ourselves this question. You must ask yourself this question. Why do you worry? Why do you worry? No, not just why does the world worry? Stop that. Why do you worry? Why do you worry? What is it that causes you to worry and why do you do it? There must be a good reason if you're going to invest so much of your life to worrying. Why do you do it? Jesus is going to ask us the same question. So let's pray and then we'll start reading in verse 25 of Matthew 6. Papa, we come before you and we thank you that you tell us the truth through your word. We thank you that you sent your son that he could live a life worth following. And we thank you that he didn't sugarcoat anything. He shared the truth even when it went against what the world said. I pray that as we hear this message, we would hear it for ourselves and we would ask ourselves. I pray that I would ask myself, why do I worry? And I pray that as Jesus, you give us the answer, that I would listen and apply it to my own life. Lord, I pray that you would free people who are under a prison and a bondage of worry. It's been crushing them. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 25. After talking about all the worldly stuff and how we should have a good perspective on material possessions, Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Aren't you more than what you eat, and aren't you more than the clothes you wear?" So Jesus starts it off that way. And my Bible, the ESV version right here, is saying, do not be anxious. Some of your Bibles may say, do not worry. So we're going to interchangeably use the word anxious and worry this morning. So I'm referring to the same thing. So this idea, don't worry about your life. The word there, the Greek, the original word that's used there in the book of Matthew, the word means anxious. Okay, great. Thanks, Jim, that you told us nothing new, right? Yes. Except if you look at the root word for anxiousness in the Greek, the one that's used there, it means to be drawn in different directions. It means to be divided. It means to be strangled or pulled apart. So if we read it again, Jesus is saying, therefore, I tell you, do not be divided, torn apart, distracted. Do not go in two directions in your life, is what Jesus is saying to his followers. Some of you understand this. You understand the feeling and the effect, how you feel torn apart. Your worry and the worry is ripping you apart. Jesus is going to tell us in a few verses here that worrying is faithless. Wait, worrying is, that seems pretty intense. It does seem intense. What did Jesus say about anxiousness? Well, let's read it. Verse 25 again, Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. It's interesting. Jesus is commanding his followers there. He's not asking. He's like, hey, listen, if you get around to it, reduce your anxiousness, worry 50% less. Jesus says, stop it. Stop it. Why do you worry? Think about this. There's times where you can find yourself in a situation, maybe around a certain group of people, who they stir you up to worry. They bring up things. Well, here's the encouragement to you. Stop it. Stop what? Stop being around the people that cause you to worry. Well, when I have too much free time, I start dwelling on my life and the things I should have done. Stop it. Stop what? Stop making so much free time for yourself. See, it's this idea. This is the idea. The idea is that I can't control it. I just worry. Lie. You choose to worry. You choose to worry. You may find yourself in a situation where every time you go into this situation, it just causes you to stress out and worry. Well, your feet didn't just carry you there by magic. You did it yourself. Stop it. Jesus is saying, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. I'm going to say something right off the bat here that I think might bring some clarity for us. You know, we talk about sin, right? Sexual sin, lying, stealing, cheating, pride, right? These are all big sins, right? Maybe you've never thought about it this way. Worrying is a sin. It's not a bad habit. It's a sin. Jesus died on the cross for it. See, I think that if we live in this world enough, we think that, oh, worrying is just what human beings do. No, worrying is what human beings choose to do. But Jesus said, you're my followers. Therefore, I tell you, do not be divided. What that means is you have a choice. You may have not thought that you have a choice when it comes to worry. Like it just comes upon you and you have no choice. No, the situation you find yourself in worry, you can change some of the things about that situation. Maybe not the exact thing that's worrying you, but what causes you to be worried. Some of us, we live in a culture that has plenty of free time. Free time is not the best. Some of us have so much plenty that I'm just kind of bored. And then you find yourself getting anxious. I have so much stuff, but do I have enough stuff? I got that raise, so I got a good job, but is it going to be enough for me when I die? Wow. You know what it's stealing? It's stealing your joy from today, for sure. It's robbing you today, and it's not benefiting your tomorrow at all. At all. So Jesus is commanding us to not do that. And now Jesus is going to use three examples to help us understand this concept that we don't have to worry. Not reduce worry. You don't have to worry about anything in your life. Okay. First example, verse 26. If you're following along, Matthew 6:26, Jesus says, probably a flock of birds went by. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. In other words, they don't plant seeds or harvest, nor gather into barns. They don't store their harvest into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I mean, I tried to look this up on the internet. I tried to find like even a cartoon image of a bird farmer, right? A bird with like, driving a backhoe, whatever farmers drive, you know, a tiller, you know, kind of a thing. Okay, great. I'm not a farmer. I came from New York. I'm born there. I don't know anything about farming. But the idea that birds don't, like, they're not like, oh, I wonder what the farmer's almanac says. I wonder if it's rainy. When should we plant? When would be the best time to harvest? Oh, boy, I just don't know. Is it going to be a good weather this year? Are we going to have fires? Is it going to hinder? Birds don't worry about anything. Think about this. How are birds alive if they aren't planning their meals ahead of time? It's as if somebody's taking care of the birds. It's not like the birds are tweeting on Twitter going like, hashtag, where's my next meal? Like, hashtag, stressed about food. Like, no bird does that. In fact, here's a picture of a bird. It's true, some birds do store up for winter, but birds are not anxious. Typically, when you see a bird, like, this bird has no stress. It's not worried. I'm just eating. Did it put that tree there? Did it plant it before it was born? No. It's just like, hey, I woke up this morning, decided to sing a song because I'm a bird, and I'm going to go flying. And oh, look, food. Jesus is using the example of birds because if you find yourself in a worried or anxious position in your life, and then all of a sudden, this morning maybe, I heard it this morning, I heard birds tweeting. When the birds went to sleep last night, they weren't like, I'm so stressed. Where will my meal come from tomorrow? Said no bird ever. If you ever find a bird that talks, that's run, because you're on something, because they don't do that, right? In fact, I found this other picture of a bird that was mocking me when I worry, and I wanted to show it to you so he could mock you as well. Here we go. Why are you so anxious? Why? Why, crazy human that owns so much stuff? You have so much stuff, and yet you're so anxious. I'm not anxious. I'm still alive. I didn't even plan any of my meals. And look at my neck. Look what I can do. Burrowing owl. They're pretty awesome. This bird is mocking your worry. Why are you doing it? Like, why are you doing it? Why are you so anxious? If you have ever seen a bird that's alive flying around in the wild, God's taking care of that bird. And then Jesus asks a really important question. Don't you matter more than the birds? Doesn't he care about you more than them? You know, Christianity is for the birds in this sense. I think Christianity are for people who would have a bird-like faith. Meaning, hey, Dad, I need something. You know my needs, and I trust you. I'm going to go to sleep tonight, and I'm going to wake up in the morning with a song on my heart like the birds. Not because I know how you're going to take care of me, but because you're God and you know how to take care of me. Worrying is a sin. We are never called in the scripture. I challenge you to find a verse in the Bible where God's like, worry, said the Lord. Be anxious. Get stressed out, said Jesus. You're never going to find it because it's not what you are called to do. It is sin. I think if you think about it as sin, maybe it'll change the way as it starts to come into your thought pattern. You go, well, I could worry about this. Wait, why would I sin? Why would I do that? I don't need to. I don't have to be anxious. Jesus is going to use a second example. First one was the bird, right? The birds. Here's the second one. Verse 27, if you're following along, Matthew 6. And which of you, by being anxious, divided, torn apart, can add a single hour to his span of life? You have an old King James, it's translated as, which of you can add a cubit to your height? A cubit is from the elbow to the middle finger, so about 18 inches or so. it probably doesn't mean, hey, who of you by worrying can grow another foot and a half? That's probably not what it means. Because the word for stature can also mean your life. In other words, which of you by worrying can add to your life or add to the length of your life? Now, if we took an informal poll in here, we're not going to. But the idea of how many of you think that by worrying, you're going to increase the length of your days? You'd be like, no. Okay. And some would even argue, no, by worrying, you may reduce the length of your days. I looked this up, and this is the National Institute of Mental Health, said that about 40 million American adults have some type of anxiety disorder every year. An anxiety disorder is a condition that you experience where you experience frequent, powerful bouts of anxiety that interfere with your life, your family, your career, your social obligations. Here's some symptoms. Nervousness, irritability, restlessness, trouble sleeping, fatigue, trouble concentrating, an impending sense of danger or doom, trembling, dizziness, weakness, shortness of breath, excessive perspiration, having a hard time regulating your body temperature, numbness, tingling of the hands, rapid heartbeat, palpitations, chest pain, hyperventilating. Panic attacks can happen when you least expect it without obvious provocation. They can elevate your level of stress and contribute to social isolation. These are secular sources. You don't have to travel far for a secular source to tell you being worried and anxious is not good for your health. Well, Jesus said it centuries earlier where he said, which one of you are going to add days to your life by being worried, by being divided, by being anxious? So we can all agree on this and go, I agree. But then we have to ask ourselves this question. Why do we then worry? Why? Why do we do it? Why do I do it? I was thinking about this. Maybe to help you out here, some of you may have this, and you're like, a cup? No, not the cup. This thing, right? Some of you may have this thing. It's the zhuzher. It's the frother, I think is what it's called, right? It's got a little wire thing to the end. It does the little, oh, come on. There we go. Right? Just a little wire thing. And so, you know, for the sake of this Bible study, I was like, well, I'm going to pour just like an inch of milk in this bottom of my glass here. And I did. And I was like, let's just see. I've never actually seen how much you can froth something, right? That's for the Bible study. So then I was like, and then you get the sound, right? It's just frothing it up. And I'm like, oh, whoa. Oh, wow. Whoa. Okay. I was able to get it to froth an inch of milk in this cup to froth over the top. And I was thinking about this. So much foam, so little substance. There's no more extra milk that's being added. All it's being done is it's being whipped up. It's being whipped up and whipped up and whipped up. And so you know what happens? Worrying is counterproductive because it exaggerates the problem and it makes it seem overwhelming and it totally ignores the solution. The solution is God. Why is worrying a sin? Because worrying takes your eyes off of God. You cannot worry and simultaneously be looking at God. You can't. It's sin. When you're looking at God, the author of all peace, worry has to flee. You can't do both. So that means if you're overwhelmed by worry, it's because you're just doing this. And some of you may have, you know, master's, almost PhD levels of worrying. You're well practiced. You have some degrees in it. And you can froth any situation into the end of the world. Hey, stop it. Stop it. You're the one that has the control. It's not the world. It's not the devil. You do. Jesus is telling you this. Therefore, do not be anxious. So much foam, so little substance. The worry of this life. But Jesus is not done. He's got a third example here. And Jesus says in verse 28 of Matthew 6, if you're continuing to follow here, we talked about birds. We talked about adding life by worrying. That's not going to happen. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Back in their day, clothing was much more valuable. If you were here for the last few weeks, you know this. But they would have one outer cloak, and that was kind of long. And they would wear it, and the reason they wore it was also their blanket at night. So when you saw people, they weren't wearing different clothes. The average person wore the same outer cloak every time. So if they got something new, a new cloak, a new outer jacket, you would know. You'd be like, hey, new jacket. You know, last time you got one was like 4 years ago. So you'd know. But they would have like two inner shirts that were different. And so two inner shirts and one outer shirt was the average amount that a person would have. So clothing was very important. So what happens when, like, you've lost one of your inner shirts or it's wearing out? 50% of your clothing is going away. Or what if your outer one is going away? That's the only one I have. This is my blanket at night. This is what keeps me warm at night. And so Jesus speaks to them in this culture, and he says, why are you anxious about your clothing, the essentials, the things you need to survive? And now Jesus is going to use the third example here. Birds, the length of your life, and it's on the screen. The lilies of the field, the flowers of the field. Look at verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil, they're not working, nor spin. In other words, the flowers in the field don't make their own clothes. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, one of the wisest men to ever live, riches beyond belief, was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, the richest, one of the richest people on the planet never had as good clothes as the flowers that you see on the field. You know, this idea of Solomon and his grandeur, he was a king. And some people have thought that the flowers that Jesus was talking about, and they may have been right there on that hillside in Capernaum as he's teaching his disciples. The birds fly by, he points to the birds. He points to some lilies that are growing nearby or off in the distance. They may have been ones or these plants like this, anemones, and they are native to the Mediterranean region. And if you notice, like, they have a couple different colors, pink, red, purple, white, but that deep purple, it's the color of royalty. And wouldn't it be great if Jesus just kind of pointed over at some royal purple flowers and said, you know what, King Solomon, he wasn't dressed as finely as those wildflowers that you see right over there. And the interesting thing with wildflowers is they're not planted. They're wildflowers. Well, somebody planted them. Yeah, God did. Same guy that feeds the birds. And Jesus is going, wait a second. If God can create something as beautiful as a flower, flowers are amazing, especially if you look at them very closely, because some things are artistic. In other words, they're artistic, okay? But they're not functional. They don't serve a functional purpose. Then you have the other side of things where you have like the geeky engineers who are like, it's functional. But it doesn't look beautiful. It just looks like functional. God is an engineer and an artist. And how do we see it? Just look at any flower. It is both form and function. And Jesus says, will you look at these lilies of the field? Look at them. Look at how beautiful they are. Even Solomon wasn't dressed as nicely as that. And then some of these flowers, I was thinking about this too. My kids asked the best questions. And I was asked this question this week. There's a condiment that I like to put on. So bagel, put a salmon spread on it, and then put capers on top of it, right? And like, I was only introduced to capers like 7-8 years ago. And they just taste, somebody's like, what does it taste like? Tastes like delicious. Like, it's just great. I love it. And so it's just got the right blend on there. And so my daughter this week was like, what are capers made out of? And I'm like, they're some wonderful vegetable. You know, right? I don't know. I eat them, but I don't know what they're made out of, right? So it's like, hey, Google, what are capers? Capers, I want to show you what a caper is. Look at this. Capers are flower buds. They're that, but earlier, when they're closed even tighter, and then they're put into that, you know, acid or that pickling kind of a thing, and that's where they taste amazing, right? But if they're let to stay on the flower, on the stem and grow, that's a caper flower. Will you look how beautiful? I eat this as a condiment. And Jesus is saying, God created this in its beauty and its function and its form. You know, I think we have examples in our day-to-day world of how God can take care of things, and yet we can walk around in a world that God is taking care of and be stressed out and worried. And Jesus says, look around you, because it's a reminder that God knows what he's doing. You know, if you read one more verse here in verse 30, still talking about these beautiful flowers, and we'll leave that one up there on the screen for a second. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, I don't know if you've ever come across a field, and I think we've got a picture of a field of wildflowers. This is in New York. And it's just a field of wildflowers. And Jesus is saying, wait a second, if God can create and make something so beautiful as wildflowers and have them out there, don't you think he can clothe you and take care of your basic needs? If he can clothe the flowers, can't he clothe you? And Jesus adds one more point. These flowers, they're there for a moment, but then it says that they're thrown in the oven. Now, I don't know when I read that verse the first few times, you know, years ago, I was like, who takes flowers and puts them in the oven? That just makes no sense to me. But if you live in Southern California, I think you understand. If you've ever experienced like the Santa Ana winds that come in, the dry, hot winds that come in, Israel has a similar phenomenon. And so as Jesus is describing it, he no doubt is pointing at some field of wildflowers nearby. And all of his listeners understand that, oh, when it's that time of year, maybe in a few days from now. Like right now, they look beautiful. They're amazing. But in a few days, the hot, dry wind's going to come and it's going to absolutely cook all those flowers and they'll be gone. And Jesus says, wait a second. If God can ordain something, you know, clothes flowers so beautifully and they're only here for a few days, don't you think he can take care of your clothing from day to day? I mean, we're talking about flowers here. He can take care of them. He can take care of you. And Jesus is making this argument for the believer to stop doubting who God is. If you ever think like, oh, my life is just on this earth is just going to last forever. The Bible describes human life as a couple things. One of it, it describes it like as a fog. Well, the fog starts in the morning and then it kind of fades off. That's your life. Another illustration of how quick your life is, whether you're 10 or whether you're 100 years old, life goes by fast. I want to show you a verse. It's a song that was written in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16. This tells you about a human life. For as man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a field of the flower, like a wildflower. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. You and I have a very short life. We have a small window of opportunity to be used by God, and it's why you still have breath. And I know it's the idea of like, oh, I've got plenty of time in my life. Yeah, that's what I thought when I was a teenager. And then that's what I thought when I graduated college. And then the decades have just been rolling by, and I'm like, 44 years old. Man, that's a fast half of my life. If the first half was fast, it means the second half is going to be fast too. There's no time for me to be messing around worrying. I'm going to tell you, worrying is not going to be beneficial for any good thing God wants in your life. You don't have time to worry. You know what you have time for? To pray. You got time to seek God for the things you need in your life, but you have no time to worry. The people that care for you and depend on you have no time for you to worry because you're ineffectual when you worry. I want to tell you a couple things about worrying. Worrying is fruitless, faithless, godless, worthless, useless, pointless. Bit strong? Jesus said, stop it. So he is that strong about it because it really is that big of a deal. And you know, Jesus did say, you know, you of little faith. It shows us something, that the root of anxiety and the root of worry is that we lack faith in God. We don't believe he'll take care of us, so we're like, well, I got this now. Because if you truly believe that God can take care of you, you just go, I'm not, why worry? Why worry if God's going to take care of me? I don't have to worry. You can plan. The Bible has plenty of things about planning, but come on, we live in a society where people who start with planning very quickly end up in worrying. And they don't stop. They just continue to worry. And they call worrying planning, but it's not anymore. They've passed it. And you know how they've passed it? Because the moment they stop looking to God for their provision and start to try to figure it out themselves, that's when they started to worry. Don't worry. You and I have to stop it. So how can we fight worry? How can we fight worry? You can fight worry by being content with what God has already given you. Think about this. Oh no, my life is going to be over. I don't know if I'm going to make it another day. I think I'm going to fail and my whole life is over. Okay, how about we look at some facts for just a moment? If you're thinking that, that tells me that you're alive. Which tells me that God has somehow handled keeping you alive all the way up until the point that you're worrying. I think he can take you another day. Worrying isn't even logical. It doesn't make any sense for the child of God. For the unbeliever, worrying makes total sense because you don't have God to depend on. So you have to claw and scrape and figure it out yourself. And when you fail, you just put a mirror up because it's all on you. Anxiety, stress, panic attack, mental breakdown. Yeah, because you don't have God. I can understand why a non-Christian would worry. But a Christian, Jesus tells you, do not worry. There's a man, Diogenes. He was a friend of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, conqueror, right? And his good friend Diogenes, after, you know, major conquest, Diogenes is just like, I'm going to catch some rays. He's sitting out in the sun on some balcony or patio someplace. And Alexander was like, my friend, ask me any favor you want from me. Alexander the Great could have given his friend whatever he wanted. Whatever you want, Diogenes, I'll give it to you. And Diogenes said, could you move a little bit to your left? You're blocking the sun. And Alexander said, man, if I could not be Alexander, then I would want to be Diogenes. In other words, the man who conquered the known world, he's like, if I didn't have to be me, I would want to be this guy who doesn't have a care in the world. Who's more concerned about, hey, dude, you're blocking my son. Can you move out of the way? And you know, I like Diogenes in his statement there, because when the world gets in the way of the Son, and I mean Jesus, the Son of God, you know what you need to do? Hey, can you get out of the way just a little bit? You're blocking Jesus. Stop telling me about all the stuff I need. Stop telling me about all the stuff I don't have. Stop telling me about how my peers are ahead of me and I'm just a failure because I haven't figured my life out by the age of 22. Hey, listen, you got plenty of your life left. God's not done with you. So when the world tries to tell you a lie that your life is already over in your 20s, just tell the world to step aside so the light of Jesus Christ can shine in your life. Don't buy the lie. I could read to you articles and stats about how the suicide rates are going up, and it more and more with younger and younger people. How do you find yourself as a teenager, as a junior high student, and you go, my life is no longer worth living? And yet we live in a culture where we see it over and over and over again. We see students that are weighed down, grade school, junior high students that are weighed down by stress, and they're worrying to the point of taking their own lives or taking the lives of others. If you don't know the Lord, then you have no one who can take care of you. You have to do it by yourself ultimately. But if you have Jesus and you're a Christian, why worry? Your daddy, your heavenly father, that's the word Jesus is using here, papa. Doesn't your papa know how to take care of you? Doesn't your daddy know how to take care of you? He can take care of birds. He can take care of wildflowers. He's not, you know, worrying's not going to add any more days to your life. Why don't you talk to your daddy? He's going to take care of you. Christian, you know better. So you'll see this verse in the Bible, and it'll be up on the screen here. It's a very popular one. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7. How do I fight worry? By being content. But godliness with contentment, being thankful for what you already have, is great gain. And here's a fact. Here's a fact. Look at it. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Oh, my life's to be accumulating a whole bunch of stuff. What, a whole bunch of stuff you're not going to take out of this world? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so I want you to know this again. I cannot state this enough. Worrying is a sin. And it's an attack against the character of God, because worry says God doesn't love you. Worry says God isn't wise enough to take care of you. And worry says God doesn't have the power to take care of you. He's not willing. He's not smart enough. He doesn't have the power to. And you know what? Lie, lie, lie. Sin. It's a lie. There was a man, Martin Luther, back in the days of the Reformation. He was usually a really cheerful guy, but he would struggle with fits of depression. And there was this one time he was so depressed, his friend said, listen, you got to go get a change of scenery. Like, go to a different town, go to a different place, take a vacation for a little while. So he went, and when he came back, Martin Luther was far worse than he was when he left. So then he comes back, because sometimes it's like, all he needs is a vacation. Not if you worry on your vacation. You're just worrying in a nicer location. You're still worrying. Kind of a waste of a vacation. You might want to address the root issue here. Martin Luther didn't, so he comes back home worse. And so then as he's there in his house, his wife, her name was Catherine, she was sitting there and she's dressed all in black. And then she had her children come into the room and they all came around her and they're all dressed in black too. Martin Luther kind of looks up and he's like, oh no, who's dead? And then his wife said, well, why, doctor, have you not heard? God is dead. My husband, Martin Luther, would never be in such a state of mind if he had a living God to trust in. Boy, what a good wife, right? She just busts him big time. Who died? Well, God obviously did, because look at you. The way you live your life, God must have died. Martin Luther then busts out laughing, and he says, Kate, thou art a wise woman. I have been acting as if God were dead, and I will do so no more. Go, take off thy black. In other words, take off the funeral clothes. God's not dead. I'm sorry I've been acting like that. Christian, that's convicting. Do we walk around like the world? The world worries. Again, we get why the world worries. Without God, you're a bit weighed down. It's crushing. But why do Christians worry? Why do we look like the world? We should not look like the world. Oh, you're struggling with something. It's a really big deal. Yes, but I'm not worried about it because my Father is taking care of me. We should not be wearing funeral clothes. The children of God should not be wearing funeral clothes. Jesus is risen. He is alive. He is not dead. And so, this study is coming to a close. Verse 31 and 32. Jesus is saying, therefore, because of all the stuff he's mentioned as to why you shouldn't worry, therefore, do not be anxious. He's commanding us again, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows the things you need. Don't act like he doesn't. Don't live your life like God doesn't know what you need. And then, two more verses here to close the chapter out. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We love this verse. And all these things will be added unto you. Oh, so this tells me the order of how I'm supposed to live my life. In everything in my life, I'm supposed to first seek God. Career, spouse, purchases, whatever it is. God, what do you want? Seek God first, and then guess what? God will take care of all your necessities. But if you strive to take care of your necessities and then seek God after the fact, you got it all backwards. Jesus says, seek God and his kingdom first. And then God will take care of the other stuff. And then look at verse 34. I love this. Therefore, in case we missed it, do not be anxious. Jesus going, stop it. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Some Christians are so well trained in worrying that if they have nothing pressing to worry about, they will find something to worry about for tomorrow. If you're one of those people, I want you to know it is a sin. It may be your besetting sin. You may just have thought, oh, worrying is just who I am. No. No, Christian, it is not who you are. It is sin. And it may be the sin that you struggle with repeatedly and over again, but now you know it. Stop it. How do I do that? You ask God for his help. So that when you start to go, I want to froth up the issue in my life, God says, put that down and look at me. Stop looking at your problem and start looking at me. And then your problem will look really small in comparison to who God is. Because now you're looking at in the right direction. Think about this. I heard a pastor say this. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. And here's a question. Did it help you? Did all your worrying for today help you today? Has it ever helped you? All your worrying, all your stress. And we can look at it and go, no, it doesn't help me. So then here's the thing. Why would we worry about what happens tomorrow then? Corrie ten Boom said this, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. And the Bible, this is one of the early verses that I had memorized, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You want God's peace? Then right in the beginning there, do not be anxious. Well, what do I do instead of that? Pray. So every time you get that little worry that wants to creep in there, that's your alarm clock. It's telling you to start praying. Well, my alarm clock goes off a lot. Guess what? You need to pray a lot. Every time it goes off, you pray. Every single time. And what will happen? God's peace will fill your heart. Let's pray. If you're a person that's struggling with worry, it's just something that's just, you do it second nature without even thinking about it. You're so well practiced at it, and it's just overwhelming you, crushes you. I'm not going to embarrass you, not even going to call you out by name or anything. I'm just curious. If that's where you're at this morning, could you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone here this morning? Yeah. Okay, you can put your hands down. Daddy, we come before you, and I just pray, and I pray on behalf of those that have raised their hands here. You know them. You know the things that they worry about. You know the worry that steals their joy, that steals their family's joy, that affects their future. It makes them look at the world with less hope. Father, I lift them up and I pray, God, that as the choice to worry comes across their path, that they would rather choose the other road and that they would seek you. God, we can't do this by ourselves. Saying stop it is easy to say, but we don't have the power to stop it. We need your help to do what's right. So we humbly come before you and ask you for the power to do what is right. We don't want to keep sinning. We don't want to keep worrying. We don't want to keep acting like you're dead. You're not dead. Papa, I come before you and I pray for those in this room that aren't believers, those listening on the radio or on the internet that aren't believers. I pray, Lord, that they would realize their need for a Savior. That without God, they are only left to their limited strength and intellect and power. And it's going to run out. I pray, Lord, that they would come to you and ask you to be their Savior, their God. Lord, I pray for those that don't know you. And God, I want to pray for all of those that do know you, your kids who make a habit of worrying. Lord, help us. Help us to not look like the world. Help us to remember that our dad loves us and is going to take care of us from now until we see him face to face. We love you. Thank you, Father. We pray this in your Son's name. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.